Good. Well, then, since we're prayed up and ready, then we should begin. And I have been asked to go through the book of Matthew. If you are not familiar with the book of Matthew, hopefully by the time we're done with this study, you will be a little bit more prepared for being able to take somebody through this book and help them to understand a little bit more. Now, it said verse by verse in the announcement, but I have to confess to you, I'm not going to go through all the names in the first 16 verses. So we're just going to touch on those for a minute because there's something that I would like to bring out that is a short concept. It won't take a long time to go through in the first 17 verses, which are generally the family line that's mentioned there. But I want to at least bring us to an understanding of maybe what was thought about by Matthew as he was penning down that incomplete record of the genealogies that's mentioned here in the book of Matthew. So thank you, Brother Stephen, for praying, and we are going to get into the book of Matthew, and I'm going to share my screen here, and we're going to be able to see what it is that we need to. So Matthew chapter 1, it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is first mentioned as the son of David, which is, of course, the son of Abraham. But there were lots of generations between Abraham and David and Jesus Christ. And what happens is we start in verse 2 with Abraham, which is the last one here. And then it goes to later David. And then it talks about, of course, the going into Babylon and also the genealogy that takes us to Jesus Christ. Well, this is really important as you go through all of these names, because these names here are actually talking about people that have really run amok. I mean, think about David for a minute. He had been a liar. He had been an adulterer, a murderer, all those things that we don't really want to have in our record, right? And what God did is used him to be a king over his people, Israel. We can go through the stories of some of those people that were very dark in their experience. But even though they were very dark in their experience, they still were used by God in his sovereign plan to bring about that seed, that holy seed that we first read about in Genesis chapter 3:15. It came through that line that ended up with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all Jacob becoming the father of the 12 tribes. And from there, we see that God just continued leading his people through that seed, or bringing that seed down to finally coming to life in the experience of Jesus Christ while he was taking on flesh. And so that seed, we were told in Galatians chapter 3, is Jesus Christ. And we can see how through all the horrible experiences, but many blessings as well, we see that Christ was brought to the earth. And it was through that faith line that we can read about in the first several verses of the book of Matthew. But going back now and looking at what happens here, Abraham, he begat Isaac and Jacob, and we know how it goes on through the rest of these people. Well, what's interesting about verse 17, I'm going to scroll and pass through, it says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. I'm going to make that one highlighted there. And then it says, from David unto the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So there's three 14s that are mentioned. And I'm wondering, with the history of the Bible and the way that God has laid it out for his people, I'm wondering if somebody who was a believer at this time, if they read that, would they be thinking 14, 14, and 14, which actually equals 42? Or would they be thinking another step further? I'm wondering if these 14s aren't in the mind of the Israelites that were to read this section. 6 7s instead of 3 14s. Now, I can see what it's saying there in the reading of the English, but I know the mind of the Israelites were very commonly brought to sevens. And so 14 is 2 7s. It's not just 14. What else do you have in the Bible that's really 14? That's not a very symbolic number. There are some 14s that occur, of course, but we have sevens, two of them making up 1 14, and then two more making up another 14, two more, and that's 6 7s. Now, We know that 7 times 7 is a big deal in the mind of the Israelites. In fact, you can talk about the year of Jubilee. You can talk about what Christ said later to remember Peter, as Peter was asking, like, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? I mean, 7 times? And Jesus looked and said, well, no, 70 times 7. Well, whoa, wait a minute. What does that mean, 70 times 7? If you go and do the math, 70 times 7 is 490. And what do you have there? You have actually the amount of time that Christ was allowing grace and mercy to his people, the children of Israel. And so 7 times 7 is also important because you have 49, which is the year before Jubilee, right? The year of Jubilee, where everybody who had been indebted were now released from their debt. They were, you know, released from their slavery. There was everybody returning back to the lands and receiving back what they had been given in the promises, the experiences of all those before them that they had been indebted to. And so what happens is you've got this almost like a setup. Matthew has now set up, what I think anyways, the Israelite mind to be thinking of 2 sevens, 4 sevens, 6 sevens, and there's another 7. There's another 7 coming, and that would be the year of Jubilee, or preparing for it, right? So I think what we have here is Matthew being maybe even a little stealthy, I'm not sure, but he is, I mean, some people have said that it's possibly for the sake of memorization. I don't know, because it was purposefully, you know, 2 sevens, 2 sevens, 2 sevens, and there's that other 7 that maybe was something that they were looking for. Now, I know Jesus was aware of that next 7 that would be coming, because let me share my screen with you and give you a verse. It's in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had said, "The time is fulfilled." Well, what time, Jesus? What are you referring to? Well, it's the time of the prophecy that would begin the last week, right? That last 7 that was talked about in Daniel chapter 9. And so, "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So that's the time that it's important to understand, because now the time is fulfilled. That 483 years that had been talked about, and there's that last 7 that's going to be fulfilling that final week of that 490 year prophecy. So the 49 would need another week that is, you know, added on to it in regard to what Matthew is doing. But I wonder if that was triggering in the minds of the Bible students in the book of Daniel, this last week that would need to come in order to allow this time to fulfill, which would enable everybody to be freed from their slavery. All their debts would be forgiven. All their sins, if you will, would be completely washed away, and they would not anymore be bound to the enemy, but rather would have the ability to start brand new. That's what I think is happening here in this first section of the 14s that we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 1, especially in verse 17. Now, at the end of this presentation, if anybody else has better ideas of what could potentially be happening, then I am more than willing to learn, because I have not exhausted this. In fact, I've only had a short time to be able to look at it since understanding that I've been able to go through with you all the book of Matthew. So if you have done some study in this and you have something better to share and more beautiful, then at the end, please, like, write it down now so you don't forget, and then at the end we can talk about it. But I'm going to go now to the story of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18, which will lead us a little bit into Luke, and then we're going to come back to finish up the chapter here in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And the reason why I want to do this is because I think Luke gives a little bit more information about the interaction with Mary about the birth of Christ compared to the book of Luke. Compared to the book of Matthew. So we're going to go a little bit into the book of Luke as we read verse 18. Now I'm going to go here real quick to this tab, Matthew 1, 17. And so 14, 14, 14, these are the generations. And like I said, this is not the complete generations. It would be more than 14 generations between these interactivities, from Abraham to David, and from David to Babylon, and from Babylon to Christ. But Matthew chose 14, 14, 14 on purpose. And so I'm wondering what his purpose was. That's why I was sharing those things. In verse 18, now it says, and notice this is a new paragraph here. So we've got a new paragraph after the generations and the genealogies there. So verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how it went. When, as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. So before Joseph and Mary came together, before they did, there was this birth that occurred, right? And this is, of course, hearkening back to Isaiah chapter 7, where it talks about there's going to be a virgin that will give birth. Well, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And this was before Joseph and Mary had come together. Okay, so now she's still a virgin. That's what it's talking about here. She is still a faithful child of God. And this, according to Matthew, is kind of like the preparation for the big news that the Messiah that all the children of Israel had been waiting for so many years is now here. Like Isaiah had talked about it many years before. In fact, it was like 700 years before Isaiah had talked about this. And now it's coming to pass. Matthew is writing about it. There's a virgin that was espoused to Joseph, and she had never been together. In fact, it talks about that before or later in Luke. She had never been together with anybody, but now she's pregnant of the Holy Ghost. Now, what does this mean, pregnant of the Holy Ghost? I used to believe that somehow the Holy Ghost, as a separate entity, came down upon Mary and planted that seed, which was Christ, inside the womb of Mary. And I'm perhaps some of you still believe that. I tend to have another thought about that, and I'd like to share that thought with you all. If I'm a heretic, then may I be a heretic, but may the Lord lead me further if I'm a heretic as a result of sharing the things that I'm about to. Now, if you have misunderstood and you consider yourself a heretic after learning some new things, then may the Lord lead your mind and be able to help you understand as well. So I'm not going to throw stones at you. You don't throw stones at me. Let's just grow together as we try to understand what it is the Bible is saying to his people, God's people. So now, saying all those things, I'm going to go into this thought in the book of Matthew again. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to triple click in this program. In fact, if you're not aware, this program is called Accordance. I do have a tutorial online if you'd like to learn how to use it. But if I triple click this word, 1, 2, 3, it's going to bring up this word. And we know this word, pneuma, right? Pneuma is a very common word for breath or a current of air. It's actually a breeze. By analogy, not literally, not actually, but by analogy and figuratively, it refers to a spirit, right? So the Holy Ghost, as it reads in this verse here, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, is actually supposed to be holy breath or Holy Spirit, okay? It's not really supposed to be ghost. The word ghost is actually a bad translation, but it is translated that way. It's a vital principle. It refers to a human having a rational soul or a being that can think, that is rational, someone who can actually interact and make decisions. It's the mental disposition. Superhuman, if you will, if you're referring to an angel, which the Bible does call a spirit. In fact, if you look up the phrase holy angels, you'll find the Bible refers to them as holy angels. And you'll find that the Bible refers to angels as spirits. And so when you have Holy Spirit or pneuma, you could really be referring to a holy angel as well. Okay, now this is capitalized, I recognize that, but that's actually part of the translators in the King James Version. It's not the purpose of the word pneuma. The word pneuma is not supposed to be capitalized. I know it's out of respect when we capitalize it, we refer to God as God's spirit, but the way it's been translated after this colon here, and after this M dash, you're going to see it's translated ghost or life or spirit or spiritual or spiritually. It's talking about mind. Okay, so that's the word that it's translated. That's the way it's translated, pneuma. And so when we go back to this idea of she was found with child of the Holy Spirit or the holy mind, the holy rational thoughts or rational will or desire of God. In fact, it was the holy will, the holy desire, the holy rational thoughts of God. But let's go further now. Let's think about what happens in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26, I think it is. Yes, and that's a paragraph. You're going to see that a lot of people look at like 135 as though it's the whole story. And we're going to read that real quick just to show you what I mean. The angel answered and said unto her, this is now an angel talking to Mary. And he says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, kind of like what we read in Matthew chapter 1:18, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And a lot of people will take this verse as though that's the meaning of what Luke is trying to bring out. But you're going to see a little bit later, this is the end of that paragraph. So verses 26 through 38 are actually part of the paragraph. So what I'm going to do is go again to the beginning of this paragraph, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here trying to decipher what it is that Luke is meaning and what the context is when he refers to Mary being with child of the Holy Ghost. Because Matthew, he simply said it. I mean, he just said it and went on and talked about how, you know, there was the interaction between Mary and her aunt, I think it was, cousin. I don't remember exactly. Forgive me for not remembering, but Elizabeth, whoever that was. So what we have here is that Luke goes on to a little bit more detail, and we're going to spend a little bit of time now with Luke and try to understand what he's saying. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, so now we know who that angel is that was referring to or being referred to in Matthew. It was Gabriel, and he was, what does it say? Gabriel was sent from God. Okay, so sent from God. Wait a minute, isn't there something else in the Bible that, like Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and 14? The angels are spirits, okay? And they are his ministers. That word ministers, by the way, if you triple click that, it's pretty interesting. Liturgos, it's liturgy. That's from whence we get that word. They were the public servant. They were like the disciples or the deacons, if you will, those that carry out the liturgy of God. They were the worshipers, the benefactors, the ministers. That's who this is. So the angels are ministers and they are flames of fire. They are all ministering spirits. What does it say? Sent forth to minister. So sent forth from who? According to Luke, it's sent forth from God, right? So here, back in Luke, Gabriel is one of those flames of fire. Gabriel is one of those ministers. Gabriel is one of those spirits, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 and 14. And so Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so it says, Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And it says there in verse 27, to a virgin, so this is before they went to Bethlehem, this is to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph of the house of David. This is like Bethlehem, that's where that fits in. That's why it's important that he was of the house of David and he had to go to Bethlehem, is because everybody had to go to the place where they were born. And the virgin's name was Mary. Okay, so that, notice that word virgin. Remember in the book of Matthew, she had not been with Joseph yet. They were espoused, but they hadn't come together yet. So she's still a virgin named Mary. And so Luke is giving the same history, but he goes into more detail. It says, the angel came in unto her. And now remember, the angel is the one that was sent from God. It says it right here. It's Gabriel. And this angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Like, wow, this is huge. She is honored of God and favored, blessed of him. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, well, fear not, Mary, don't be afraid, for thou hast found favor with God. Now he said that again. He already said it before. You are highly favored, but he wants to say it again because what he's doing is the angel is comforting her. Did you see what happened? The angel's actually comforting Mary. Like, Mary's afraid and doesn't know how to react to what he had said, but he's saying, no, 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 you're highly favored. Don't be afraid. Fear not. And so that's pretty interesting to me that he is an angel, which is a spirit, And he's holy because he's never chosen to sin, so he is a Holy Spirit, if you will. Not the Holy Spirit, but he is a Holy Spirit. And he is sent by God to comfort Mary. And not only that, but he's sent by God with a message for Mary, because he has said to her, you are highly favored and you are honored. And she's like, whoa, what does this mean? Like, I don't get it. Why are you saying these things to me? And he says, don't worry, it's true. You're honored of God. You're favored. And so he's not only comforting, but he's got a message from God. And it's, of course, in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12 and 13, that God had sent this angel to descend and ascend upon his servant Mary on the earth. And the reason why, it's because of that ladder, which Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 51 said was him. Okay, so he interpreted that ladder vision of Jacob in Genesis 28 as though he is the ladder. And this angel is descending and ascending because of him. And as a result of descending upon that ladder, Gabriel has a message from God in heaven. And that message from God, sent from God, as it says in Luke there, he was sent from God with this message, and God is interacting with this highly favored special person on the earth through what? An angel. Through Gabriel. Okay, this is huge. To me, it's big news. And so what we have here is God is specifically sending a message to his chosen servant on earth, not by coming down himself. Oh no. He sent his angel with that message to proclaim it to Mary, one that was highly favored. And so going back here, it says, thou art favored. You have found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive. It's not done yet, but you will. You shall. Thou shalt conceive in your womb. This is your personal body. You are going to conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, right? And so this is what made angels sing. In fact, later in the story of the shepherds that were in the field, they were really excited because they were studying the prophecies. And as they're studying the prophecies, they knew that it was time. And so angels, they went after the birth of Mary, they went to tell somebody, and they flew right over the people that were claiming to be the followers of God. And they found those that were actually followers of God. They were not in the temple, they were kind of out of the temple. So they were like those outcasts, if you will, not, you know, the people that were kind of dirty and unclean and, you know, out in the field, not necessarily in the temple itself. But the angels went to those people, and they completely revealed themselves in the sky and said, behold, this is exciting because the Savior is born today, right? In the town of Bethlehem. Go and find him. Go and look for yourselves. And so the shepherds, what did they do? They went and found for themselves. So the angels were excited about this fact that the woman here, this virgin, was going to bring forth a child. And so what happens is, you're going to call his name Jesus, it says, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son, not the Highest. He's not going to be called God. No, but he's called the Son of the Highest. And so this angel, I'm sure he was smiling as I am now. I'm actually quite excited about sharing this with you right now. He shall be called great and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God, so that's the Father, that's the Highest. He's the Son of the Highest. But the Lord God, the Highest, he will give unto him the throne of his father David, his earthly father. This is his heavenly father, right? It's the Son of the Highest, the Lord God. He's going to give him the throne of his earthly father, David. Now, of course, it's not his actual father. It's his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. But the biblical history tells that we could refer to him as his father. Really, in our vernacular, it would be his great-great-great, etc. grandfather. And so here, this angel is telling Mary, who is, I'm sure, thunderstruck at this point, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. But wait a minute, he's going to be in your womb as well. So like, he's going to be human, and there is going to be the Son of the Highest that comes forth out of your womb, Mary. You're going to bring forth this person, a son. He's actually going to be your earthly son. But he's going to be Jesus. That word means God will save. And so here, he shall be great, and you will he'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And so now this is where You find where his kingdom shall be no end. This is where you find that story in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, right? Unto us a child is born. That's through Mary. There was a child that was born. But also there was a son that was given. That's by God. God the Father gave his son to be born of a woman. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. By the way, if you're interested in this, you can go through and find a study that I've recently put out. I'm going through the book of Isaiah as we're talking, as we're studying the book of Matthew right now as well. And I'm slowly as I can releasing the book of Isaiah. And if you want to learn a little bit more about this verse, please go to Isaiah chapter 9. You'll find it at the Revelation with Daniel YouTube page, and you'll be able to go verse by verse through Isaiah chapter 9. And I cover that there a little bit more. But you can see similar thoughts as we go over here in Luke chapter 1, where it says, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end." Then, after Mary heard this phrase, she was like, what thunderstruck. Then Mary said unto the angel, still Gabriel, and Gabriel is speaking with Mary, and Mary is speaking with the angel. The angel is on earth, and he has been sent from God out of heaven, and the angel is going to be taking back the messages he received from Mary after he gave the message from God to Mary, and the angel is going to bring that record back up to heaven. And so here we see the angel interacting with Mary before he comes back to heaven to interact with the heavens about what he had learned on the earth. Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I don't know a man? I'm a virgin," right? Like Isaiah chapter 9 says. Well, actually 7, because 9 talks about it differently, but Isaiah 7 talks about that. And you can go and find that study as well if you want to, Isaiah 9 and 7. And so verse 1:35 says, the angel answered. This is now an answer to her question. She is asked, how is this going to be? Because I don't know buddy. I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, okay, holy, we know that just simply means something holy, a holy one, a holy thing like Christ, and the holy saint, right? So we know that that's the way that this word is translated, something pure, something morally blameless or religious, ceremonially consecrated or set aside, okay? Hagios, that's what like Hebrews uses, and that's what it is. So the holy pneuma, which this word, if I triple click it, same word, pneuma, same exact word. In fact, you can go through and see that that's how it's been translated. Same word as what we found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, so the angel answered and said unto her, the holy breath, the holy spirit, the holy thoughts, the holy, what is that word again? It's by analogy, the spirit, but it's the vital principle or the mental disposition, the will, the thoughts, the desires, the holy thoughts and desires of God, because it's God's spirit, the holy will, the holy thoughts, the holy breath, the holy breeze of God shall come upon thee. Now, holy breeze, what am I talking about? What does this come from? Well, I will show you a section in the Bible from John chapter 6, verse 63. This is extremely important. He says it's the spirit that gives life. What is that spirit? This word spirit is pneuma. It's the exact same one that the word ghost comes from. The spirit gives life, okay? It quickeneth. That word quickeneth, if I go and find that, makes alive, gives life. It quickens. That's what it means. This spirit gives life. So it's the spirit, the breath, the pneuma, the thoughts, the mental disposition, the will of God that gives life. The flesh that I have, that was born of the virgin, that doesn't profit anything. That doesn't help you at all. The words, the breath, the words that I speak unto you, that which comes from my mouth. In fact, back up a little bit. That's what comes from my desires. That which comes from my intellect. That which comes from my mind. That which comes from my holy disposition. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. Whoa. What is that word? That word is pneuma. Same exact word. The spirit gives life, right? The spirit, the pneuma, gives life. The words that I speak unto you, the words that come about out of my mouth, they come from my spirit, my mind, my holy disposition, my breeze, my breath. Those words are spirit, and they are life. And so Jesus spoke this phrase with his own words. Do not misunderstand what he's referring to. This is referring to his divine character, the words, the will that he is speaking, the desire that he has. The words that he is speaking are spirit. Now, going back to Luke chapter 1, the angel, this holy minister, the Bible calls him a spirit, this holy angel answered and said unto her, the holy mind of God, the holy will of God, the holy disposition, the words of God, as Jesus put it, the Holy Spirit, which are his words, the holy disposition or holy mind of God will come upon you. Now, what are we talking about? Well, let's look again to another section because we're not done yet. Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 and 9. We'll just read those two. By the word, which is spirit, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So he created by his word, which, by the way, comes out of his mouth, which, you know, started from his mind, his disposition, his will. God had a will, and his will was to make stuff. So God, by his word, made stuff. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. God somehow, with this quickening word, this word that brings life, he brought forth the heavens and the earth and all the host of them. All the host that's within the heavens, including angels, including humans, including everything, all the host was by them created or made. All the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake using the words that came from his mind. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Okay, so this is the God we serve. And this is the God who sent the angel Gabriel to interact with Mary, so that he, angel, the angel Gabriel, would be able to bring back a report to the God who sent him to this earth. He says, look, listen, the angel said, it's God's will, God's holy mind, God's holy life, God's holy spirit. The Holy Ghost is what we call it, but like I said, I think that's a bad translation. The Holy Spirit, the holy mind shall come upon you. And you're like, now wait a minute, how does the holy mind come upon somebody? Well, how did it come upon the heavens to create something there? Answer that question. I don't know. You don't know either. In fact, this is the part where we don't try to figure it out because it is way beyond our understanding. I cannot create something with my words, which came from my spirit, which is my mind. I can't do it, but God can. And this is the spirit that is just left alone, like, you know, you don't really know about it. So silence is golden in this one, my friends, because we've been given lots of information about the spirit. We've been given lots of information about the mind of God and how it works and how it's disseminated from heaven to earth. And we can see it right here in Luke chapter 1. God sent an angel, which is his holy deacon, if you will, his holy minister. And he has a liturgy to fulfill. He has a specific ministry to do while he's on the earth. And it was to go to Mary, give her instruction, and it was Mary's business to either receive or reject his message. And what she did, we'll find right here, is she actually accepted that message into her life. Did you hear what I just said? Mary accepted the Spirit, which was the voice of God through that angel. Mary received that Holy Spirit or message or mind of God into her life. She did not reject it. I wonder, now I am not the master here, I'm just a student of the Bible that wants to understand truth. So I'm giving somewhat of a preface here. I wonder if that Holy Spirit that came from God to come into that virgin, wasn't that same exact creative word that God used years back to create the heavens and the earth? Was it the spirit, was it the mind of God that actually created the human life of Christ? Christ's human life was created. He actually was a sperm that ended up in the womb, if you will, of Mary. And it was placed there, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, which is the holy word of God. Jesus said it, the Spirit is word. The Spirit is life. The Spirit, you know, they are words, and the words are spirit and life. I said it backwards. And so what you have here is that same word through the Son, the only mediator between heaven and earth, that was given a body. Now, what do I mean given a body? Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. This is huge to me. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who's he that cometh? That's Jesus. When Jesus Christ, or actually the Son of God, he wasn't Jesus yet, but let's just call him Jesus for the sake of understanding who he is. When he, Jesus, came into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering you didn't want, but a body hast thou prepared me. So now, okay, wait a minute. When he, that's Jesus, that came into the world, he said something. You didn't want sacrifice and offering, but a body you have prepared me. Thou hast prepared me. Who's thou? That would be the Father. The Father prepared a body for his Son when he was sent into the world. And so now, his Son was obviously in existence before a body had been prepared for him. So this verse is pretty strong, because he was in existence before he came to the world, and that's why he was able to come to the world. And a body had been prepared for him. Now, that word prepared, I mean, I would imagine that word is repaired, adjusted, framed, fit together, restored or prepared, made perfect, right? So this is the idea of creation, though it is not the word creation. And perhaps some Greek theologian can help me understand this better. But the idea is Christ was brought into this world and a body from, I believe, a sperm like is normal for humanity. A sperm was put into Mary, and as a result of that created human experience of Christ, Christ was able to be in that womb for, it's actually closer to 10 months than 9, Jesus Christ was actually brought forth again from this virgin. This would be the second time he was begotten, because he was begotten of his Father, he was then begotten of the woman, and then later begotten of the grave. And there's actually 3 times Christ was begotten. If you didn't know that, you can find it in, Proverbs 8, John 3:16. You can see it here when he was brought forth from the virgin, and then also in Acts chapter 13, I believe it is, where he's brought forth from the grave. And begotten again, it says there, by the way. That's interesting. So what we have here is this story of Jesus Christ being given to this woman through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Word, the Holy Mind, the Holy Thoughts of God, the Holy Will. The Holy Will, the Holy Word, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and the power of the highest. What is the power of the highest? Well, let's just find out real quick. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 30. And so, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, right? So Christ is the power of God. And so now, when it's said here, the power of the highest, what is that? What does that mean? Well, let's go on further. It says, this one in verse 30, it talks about him being wisdom again, which is the second time wisdom is referred to as Christ. But here in verse 24, Christ is the power, right? So, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest. So, Christ, which is the power of the highest, shall come upon thee. Now, how did God create? How did God create? We find in the Bible, I'm not even going to go there because we know this so well. God created through his Son, and it was with his Word. And we know his Word is called the Son. The Son is the Word. You can just find that in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, right? All things were created by him, and without him was not anything created or made that was made. So God created all things by his Son. You see that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Hebrews chapter 1, right? Colossians chapter 1 as well. So we can see that it's a biblical premise that we have, that God created through his Son. Now, if we see here that the Holy Spirit will be sent or come upon you, and the power of the highest, it will be again Christ that is used that will come upon her. It's the same exact process. The Father created through his Son. And did the Father create the human experience through his Son? I don't know, but that's what it sounds like it's being said to me. I will learn about this more in heaven. I don't understand all of it, but it sounds like that's what's being said. So let's go back here to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered her question. the Holy Mind of God, the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you. And it's the power of the highest that will overshadow you. Okay, so if the power of the highest is Christ and the Spirit of God is what was sent, and that is really what is in the power or the Son of the highest, it's the Holy Spirit of God. We have the Father sending His Spirit through the Son to create or overshadow her. Therefore, because of that, because of what I just said, therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, because it is really God's Son. He is the one that created that embryo that was put into Mary that later was brought forth to become the Son of Mary. But at first, it will be the Son of God, right? And so I just want to read it again to just blow my mind again. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Notice what happened with the next few verses in our paragraph here. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her. Now, this is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. And so that's why it's amazing in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist said of Jesus, he is after me, but he is actually before me. He is preferred before me. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me. So he comes after me. He's preferred before me because he was before me. So he was 6 months after John, right? But he was actually really before John. So that's kind of what John is doing here, is what the angel is explaining is actually what happened. So John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's womb. And, oh, it's a cousin. That's what it is. I was saying aunt, but it is cousin because I'm seeing it here. So Elizabeth is the cousin of Mary. And 6 months old. And this is what's happening. She was barren, but everything is possible with God. So if you can believe that your cousin Elizabeth has a child, then you can also believe that what's happening with you is possible, because all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible. Notice, I want to make this point very clear here. The Holy Spirit has been sent to Mary through the angelic messenger. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, had been sent to Mary through the angelic messenger. And what's happening now? Notice what goes on. It says in verse 38, Mary said, her response to the angel, Gabriel had just told her all of what's going to happen, and Mary said, no, I don't want that. No, she didn't. She could have said that, but what she said is, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Now, what does handmaid mean? Handmaid actually means a female slave, either involuntary or voluntary. In this case, she was a voluntary slave, just like the angel is a voluntary slave. What she's saying is, I am co-working together with you, angel. I want to work with the Lord just like you do. I am a voluntary slave like you are a voluntary slave. So Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be done. Oh man, I can't even say this. Oh, this is so precious. Let it be done unto me according to your word. This is the word of God, okay? Do you understand what's happening here? Let it be done unto me according to the word of God that you have spoken. This is the word of God that I am a handmaiden to. I am a voluntary slave to the will of God. And this dear sister Mary had just heard the will of God through an angel messenger. And Mary is saying, let it be done like this unto me, because I am a co-worker with you and servant of the Lord. Let it be done as you have spoken. And then it says the angel left her. Where did the angel go? The angel goes back to God who sent him to bring the report. And, oh man, you better believe that heaven was rejoicing at this one, because Mary was a co-worker with Christ. Mary were, oh man, this is amazing to me. Mary, yeah, thank you, Brother Steve. Mary was a co-worker with Christ, and now Christ could continue on with the will that his Father had laid out for him. The human agent that they had chosen was willing. And I'm wondering, are you willing? Are you willing to have that same experience in your life? Are you wanting to have that blessed experience that Christ can co-work with you and you can fulfill his word in your life and you can do that which he wants? Is that your desire? It is mine. And I want to surrender my life along with Mary, along with Gabriel, along with you, to fulfill Christ's mission in my life. And so let's pray together and let's ask God's blessings upon our time. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be able to meet together. And I thank you for leading us through this study, giving us the opportunity to learn a little bit more about what your Bible has taught us. We thank you for educating us, giving us this opportunity to learn a little bit more of what you have said. We do pray that you would please continue to help us to understand the depth of what occurred in Christ being sent by you to continue his servitude to you, his voluntary servitude to you, as did Gabriel, as did Mary. We pray that we would be part of that co-working host of yours that will be able to fulfill your will here in this earth. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn a little bit more as we have. In Christ's name, amen. If anybody would like to make a comment, please do.
I do want to make a comment. You know, this is amazing. While being a Trinitarian many years ago, or a number of years ago now, this is one of the shallow understandings that you have as a Trinitarian.
Yeah.
When God says, the power of God, to change from that to being a believer in the Son as a real Son, and everything comes from the Father itself, the word power was something that was under scrutiny from the main church itself, based on the fact that, you know, we believe that this power come from God, you know, that the Holy Spirit is just a power, you know, it's just a power. Well, you know what? It is. It's Amen. Just the thoughts of God made audible Amen. Through the audible made into material.
Yeah.
And what used to bother me was, you know, when we learned to accept the fact that when Christ spoke things into existence, wow. But when we use the same terminology, when it gets to Christ in you, Christ giving us the power to change this,
yeah.
the mind, thoughts, oh, you're off your nut. and yet it brings such life and depth into an understanding, being who I am and what I believe now, whereas before it was that shallow, it wasn't funny. It's like, that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story. This is only the beginning of the story when you understand that the power, when you go to Desire of Ages, page 21, where it talks about the power of God, the living water that comes from the throne through his Son to the universe, from the universe back to his Son, back to the Father. You know, it can't be nothing else but the power of God himself
yeah.
in thought, in audibleness, and in action.
Amen.
You know, I mean, just this is just the beginning.
Yoo-hoo! Amen, awesome. Brother. Yes, thank you for your comments. That's really good. It's I saw your inspiration too. You were excited about it. yeah
can I make a comment?
Please do.
My thoughts are in reference to the passage where you explained about the Holy Ghost coming over Mary. I read some time ago a passage in Great Controversy, page 525, second paragraph, where it says that God is not he is not bound by his own laws.
Mm.
So what I understand in when it says that by the Holy Ghost is when he says the word, or when the Holy Spirit comes, or the holy will of the Father came over Mary, it just happens. It's because he says it and it is done. So I don't think that he was in need of a sperm. Like, I don't think that he is bound by his physical laws. So God says and it is done.
You know, I just real quick, I would comment on that the Bible actually calls Christ the sperm, the seed of the woman. And so as a result of that specific phraseology, I would encourage a little more study. And I don't know everything. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that he is referred
actually,
to as
Daniel, can I back that up? Can I back that up? Because I just text someone just then, and there's a passage in Spirit of Prophecy where it talks about Christ, the transition of where he was, as who he was, the Son of God in heaven, to being the seed of man, was the most painful experience that Christ has ever experienced from in heaven. Wow. Now, I'm trying to find out where that is, but to me, that is actually from who he was as the Son of God to be transitioned into the seed, the sperm. I totally agree with that, 100%. But it was the most powerful and most painful experience Christ had experienced at that point in time, being transitioned from God the Son of God, not God the Son, sorry, Son of God. You caught me out. But from that to being human was the most painful experience, the transition itself. I'm yet to find that again, but it's definitely there.
I know the Bible speaks that he took on the seed of Abraham, doesn't it? Or the sinful... How does it say?
Yeah, I'm trying to find it, but it's actually here. If you look to 1 John 3:9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." Why? Because his seed remains in him. That word seed, I triple clicked it, it's sperma. Okay, his male sperm remains in him. So this is actually something that God the Father has shared with us through the prophets, is that if you're born of God, it's because the seed, the sperm, is in him. Okay? So, I mean, that's a pretty graphic way to say it, but that's really what it's saying if you just look at the Greek. So, I do think, though, it demands more study, because this is just my first take at this thought. I hadn't really gone through previous to this week. I hadn't gone through it in this way before. So, I'm not saying that everything I've said is, you know, absolute gospel truth, but it seems like there's a lot of truth there.
I just was thinking regarding what you just have said with the sperm. When you see the verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, it's the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Well, actually, that's the promised seed. So it's not the physically... you know, body of Joseph, is it? It is the promised seed.
Yes.
So I think to think about that, it helps more to just understand what you just said, with the angel brought the word and Mary accepted it.
Yeah. And that's like the word of life that she accepted, and that life is Christ. Christ is the life and light of the world. I mean, I think we could put it all together that...
Yeah. Yes, I have to think about that more a bit, I guess, to really comprehend what it says, that this is the lines where Jesus comes from.
Yeah. Definitely.
To really understand...
Yeah.
That, because it's Mary, actually, we should look, no? Or is this still my pre, because from the Catholic, we look more at Mary? I don't know, I just try to understand why it's the genetic from Joseph,
yeah.
Because he is actually not the father of Christ.
That's right.
God the Father is the Father of Christ. So
yes.
Why is it says the I can't say it the word from Joseph and not of Mary, because he grew in Mary's womb.
There's Matthew that goes into the line of Mary, I believe, and then Luke goes into the line of Joseph. Isn't that right, or do I have it backwards? It's one of the ways that, so you actually have a history of both of them through Matthew and Luke.
And they both are the same line, though, or?
That's a good question. I'm not sure. You mean through like the Levitical line or the Judah, rather?
Yeah, like
Judah.
From Abraham, like what we just, you said it's not the full, there's missing, it's not the whole
genealogy.
Yes.